call to worship comes from Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Number 137. Psalter number 137. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 2, and then number 6. 1, 2, and number 6 of 137. Commandment is this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Number 5. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 6. Thou shalt not kill. 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. 8. Thou shalt not steal. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Then the Lord gave us the summary of the law when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Response to the reading of God's law, let us now sing Psalter number 83. Psalter number 83, in which we sing, confess not only our sin, but also sing about the forgiveness we have in Christ. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three stanzas of number 83.
But when I owned my trespass, my
Let us now pray. O gracious God and our Jehovah in heaven, we pay unto thee our vows today. We give unto thee the offering of thanksgiving. We give to thee what thou hast given to us. Thou hast given to us the gifts of salvation. We return unto thee sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving, to thy great and holy name. For great things hast thou done unto thine Israel, unto thy church. Wondrous are thy works. Great is the power and the glory of thy grace in Christ Jesus. Great is that wonder of salvation also unto us, for we praise thy name. We give thanks unto thee as those in whom thou hast worked the miracle of salvation. To us thou hast granted the gift of faith. In us thou hast worked life in Jesus Christ and knowledge and assurance of the forgiveness of our sins and the holy life which we have in Christ Jesus. We are thankful, Father, that receiving from thee, we are also given by thy Holy Spirit to return unto thee thanksgiving and praise and worship unto thy great name. We do not offer unto thee something which thou dost not have, because as we sang already earlier, thou dost own the cattle upon a thousand hills. If thou wert hungry, thou wouldst not tell us. For what could we give unto thee, which thou dost not already have? Thou art the infinite, the ever-blessed, always complete, the God who never is hungry, who never is weary, who sleeps not, but is forever, from everlasting to everlasting, God. And for Jesus' sake, our God, the God of our salvation, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the grace to fulfill the vows which we made, the vows to enter into thy house, the vows we made at confession of faith to live a godly Christian life, which we would serve and worship thee. We would be faithful members of thy church in the congregation. We would serve the cause of thy truth and the coming of thy kingdom. We would, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, faithfully offer unto thee praise and worship to thy name. Receiving thy grace, Father, make us faithful to that promise, promises we have made, even the promises to instruct our children in the Reformed faith. Grant to us as parents the strength to fulfill also those vows. Grant us the strength as husbands and wives who have promised to love each other as spouses until death us do part, until the time when thou in death separates. Heavenly Father, give us the strength as husbands and give us the strength as wives to love our wives and our husbands with the love of Jesus Christ as taught in the Holy Scriptures. A love which is self-denying, a love which is faithful to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ, faithful to do all things in harmony with thy will, a love which is humble, but a love which is also fervent, a love which never ends, love which can only have its source in Jesus Christ. So may our marriages be faithful reflections of Christ and His church. Ultimately, that is the purpose for our earthly marriages, that we, as husbands and wives, may have the privilege to serve Christ and His church. So use our marriages here also, by Thy grace and by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. May Thy Spirit bind us together as husbands and wives in the way of daily repentance, godly fear, and Thine indispensable blessings and grace, so that we may enjoy together the grace which we have as heirs of everlasting life. Grant us also the strength as office bearers to fulfill our vows which we made when the office of pastor or elder or deacon was laid upon us. Give us the grace to fulfill the vows, be faithful to Thy truth, have a heart filled with a love for the sheep and the lambs of Christ, whom He has bought with His precious blood. May we give ourselves to the defense and growth of the congregation, knowing that we live in the last days. We know that the devil seeks to destroy what Christ is building here in our congregation. Keep us faithful to Thee, all the vows we have made in life, so that being true to the ninth commandment, being truthful and honest, walking in the ways of righteousness, we may then also fulfill the first commandment. Thou art God alone. We will serve Thee according to Thy word. We will give ourselves, sacrifice ourselves for the glory of Thy name. Nevertheless, Heavenly Father, we confess that of ourselves that work is impossible. We are sinners. We cannot keep Thy commandments. We cannot follow in the paths of righteousness for Thy name's sake by our own strength. We daily sin against Thee and profane Thy holy name by our sin. We despise fellowship with Thee and go our own way in our own strength. And as a result, we sin against Thee in Thy most holy name. Heavenly Father, we know that we deserve the fires of hell. We deserve everlasting pain in body not only, but also in our souls. In that pain to be punished by Thee, in total isolation from the light of Thy countenance and from the comforts of this creation. We deserve to perish in outer darkness. Nevertheless, Heavenly Father, wilt Thou redeem us from our sin and forgive our sins, forgive our unbelief, forgive our wanderings into sin. Forgive our backslidings into sins from which we were determined not to walk any longer. Forgive our pride and our enmity and the evil thoughts of our hearts and minds, covering us in the blood of Christ, and also by the Holy Spirit, purge out these things from us, that more and more that which is good, honest and upright and fruitful and virtuous may fill our hearts and minds to the glory of Thy name. May we be productive branches of the tree Jesus Christ with the fruit of the Spirit. Bless us now in our worship, that it may be acceptable in Thy sight, so that even as we worship Thee, may bring forth abundantly the good fruit of thanksgiving to Thee. Bless our congregation. Continue to provide for us. Also, as a congregation, our daily bread, the financial means to continue as a church. Provide for us what is necessary for the proclamation of the truth of the gospel of Christ. Grant us the strength to trust that thou wilt also add to us these things as we seek thy kingdom first. Bless Brother Vernon as he trains in the seminary. Bless the instruction of the professors to him, especially now in the last couple of months in his training. His heart may be confirmed, the call of the ministry of the word and sacraments, and may be given the grace and patience to await the call of Christ through the church externally to serve in the office of the ministry of the word and sacraments. Provide for his family as well, especially Sister Melody, as she is with child and awaits the day of delivery. Grant patience and also physical strength to her. If it is thy will, also health to the child yet unborn. Grant to the parents the strength to wait upon thee in their time of expecting the delivery of the child. If it is thy will, grant that all things may go well for the health of the mother and the child in due time. Remember us, Heavenly Father. Remember all of thy saints this day over the earth. Provide for us the food that we need for our bodies and souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's now sing in our psalters from number 106. Psalter number 106. Let's sing the stanzas 1 and then 5 and 6. Stanza 1 and then stanzas 5 and 6. The first and the last two of number 106. read from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2, we read this word of God. We'll read up to verse 13 today, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that's the 120 believers, were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya around about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others said, These men are full of new wine. And that's as far as we'll read. That's a section in chapter 2 which speaks of the event of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What follows is the Apostle Peter's sermon, which explains to the people who were confounded that Jesus Christ, at God's right hand, poured out His Spirit upon the church. And in Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we have then the instruction of the Catechism about the Holy Spirit. On the basis of Acts chapter 2, as well as all of the Bible, we have the summary of what all of the Bible teaches regarding the Holy Spirit. And that's the text of the sermon. The whole Bible, from Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation, the Bible's instruction concerning the Holy Spirit. Question number 53 says, What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He is also given to me, to make me, by true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have in Lord's Day 20 emphasized for us the fact that we as God's people, who are pilgrims and strangers in the earth, for us to sojourn through this life from where we are today to heaven, we need the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved. It is impossible for you to be saved without the Holy Spirit. Salvation would be impossible for you to receive on your own. Impossible for you to obtain by your own works or your own ingenuity or thinking. We could not even on our own desire true salvation. A salvation which means that we will no longer sin. Now we will live with the living God in perfect righteousness and holiness. That salvation, apart from the Holy Spirit, we would never want. We might want a salvation, of course, from the consequences of sin, because the wages of sin is death. And when man realizes that truth, he wants salvation. Usually, man apart from Christ wants the salvation of merely deliverance from the consequence and the misery of his own sin, but doesn't want complete deliverance from the bondage of sin, from unbelief, from pride, and then true liberty in the life of Jesus Christ to serve God according to the Ten Commandments. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord by the Spirit to work in your heart and my heart, to open that heart, to prepare that heart, to put into that heart His Word, His commandments, a true faith. He must, by the Spirit, take us out of darkness and put us into His marvelous light, the light and life of godliness, of faith, of a trust, a fervent trust in God for everything, including our food, our clothing, for us and for our children. We need the Lord to perform in us the miracle of salvation. And to do that, the Lord accomplishes that from God's right hand by His Spirit. And that Spirit, we learn in Lord's Day 20, is the third person of the Trinity. We learn He is given to you to work in you and through you salvation, perfect salvation. And He is given to you not just for 5 minutes a day or for 23 hours a day and then or just once a week on Sunday, but the gift of that Spirit to us as sojourners through this wicked world on the way to the heavenly city, that gift of the Holy Spirit is permanent. He will, as the Catechism says, abide with us forever. Let's consider then, in a little more detail, the truth of the gift of Christ's Spirit unto the pilgrim. The gift of the Spirit of Christ unto the pilgrim. Who is this Spirit? Is this Spirit an angel? Is this Spirit some force of nature? Is this Spirit like the spirits of the gods of heathen religions? The answer of the Scriptures is no. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible teaches that the third person of the Trinity, He is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who proceeds from the Father and from the Son. He is the breath of the Father unto the Son and the breath of the Son unto the Father. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, you see, as the breath of God, or Here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, he is the wind that filled the room. The Holy Spirit did not come into that room as smoke. He did not come into that room as a flash of light, but he came in the form of what the Old Testament revealed about him in Psalm 33, where he is called the wind of God, or the breath of God. He's the breath of the Father to the Son, and the Son to the Father. But then he is also called Holy Spirit, or the Holy Breath of God. And the word holy means that he is the person, his personal place in the Trinity is to be the bond of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that brings the Father and the Son together in covenant fellowship in the Godhead. He is the bond between the Father and the Son. So that the Trinity is not to be understood as a three-cornered triangle. That's not the symbol that we ought to have of the Trinity. The symbol of the Trinity really should be a circle of the Father and the Son breathing to each other the Holy Spirit eternally, without end, without beginning. That means, in the second place, as the Holy Spirit, he is God. He's not a force of nature, like gravity. He is not fate. He is God. Like the first and the second person, he is everywhere present. He is righteous. He is holy. He is good. He does all the works of God in creation, through history, and also in salvation. He is fully God, so that he is co-eternal, co-equal, co-essential with the Father and the Son. Not inferior to the Father and the Son. Not below the Father and the Son. Not secondary to the Father and the Son. But he is fully, equally God. That Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, reminds us that that Holy Spirit was given to the man, Jesus Christ, when he ascended up into heaven and sat at God's right hand. Understand that the giving of the Holy Spirit to Christ did not mean that the Holy Spirit was given to Christ according to his person and his divine nature. No, he always was with, connected to the Holy Spirit eternally, never without the Holy Spirit as the second person of the Trinity. But this is the mystery of salvation, that the man Jesus Christ was given the Holy Spirit now as his Spirit. That giving of the Holy Spirit to the man, Jesus Christ, also did not mean that according to his human nature, up until the moment of Acts chapter 2, he was completely separated from the Spirit. And only until now, after his ascension, now Christ has the Spirit. That's not true. Even we in the Apostles' Creed confess that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which means when Christ became a man, that incarnation could not have been possible except the Holy Spirit also created that miracle in the womb of Mary and sustained by his providence, governed that human nature even through the sufferings of the cross. We may say that the human nature of Christ was never separated from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we understand what takes place in Acts chapter 2 as part of the revelation of salvation. The revelation of salvation was not given completely in Genesis chapter 3 or chapter 1. The revelation of salvation was progressively given by God more clearly and more clearly through the Old Testament until at the moment of the day of Pentecost. Then it is clear, crystal clear, exactly how God saves His church and who God saves into His church and by what grace and by what power that redemption is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit, you see, wasn't poured out upon the church in a way to do anything new. All that the Spirit does is bring to full revelation that Christ had already finished in His death and resurrection. The Spirit is poured out to bring in the finished work of God, the finished harvest of God's church from the nations of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the answer to the question that the people of God may have, well, how is Christ at God's right hand, how is He, who in His human nature cannot be everywhere at one time, how is He going to build His church as He promised in Matthew chapter 16? He will do that by His Holy Spirit, which He pours out upon His church, which He sends into the nations to gather from them His elect into His covenant. That means for Jesus Christ, then, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to Him to fulfill that work which He could not do by His finite, not or non-omnipresent human nature. Having the gift of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus can, from God's right hand, do a miracle here, under the preaching of the gospel, in this location, other locations in the Philippines, and as the gospel is preached westward now, around the earth, as the time moves through the Lord's day, to do all those miracles all over the earth of working faith, repentance, conversion in the hearts of His people. And also by that Holy Spirit, don't forget, Christ at God's right hand then can fulfill the twofold purpose of His gospel. To harden those who don't belong to Him and who must be left without excuse by the preaching of the Word according to God's will. But then also by that same Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to gather to Himself His sheep and lambs who must know Him, who must follow Him, and rejoice under His care. That highlights, as the Catechism does, the truth that the Spirit of Christ is the gift of God and Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's a gift of God. Or rather, we should say, He is a gift of God. To whom does God give this gift? Does the Holy Spirit come to everyone as the Spirit of salvation and grace? Yes, it is true, according to the Bible, that the Spirit of Christ is active in the work of God's providence over all of the earth. In fact, in the whole universe, every star in the night sky is held there by Christ through His Spirit. Triune God, the Father, to the man Jesus Christ at God's right hand, the power of His Spirit, brings that to pass constantly. It is true that by the Spirit of Christ, the man Jesus Christ has providence over all men, every man, over wicked men, wicked kingdoms, so that they do God's will and good pleasure, even in their sin. That doesn't mean, however, that the Spirit of Christ in the work of providence wants everyone to be saved, or that he has given to everyone to save them. That's not true. The Holy Spirit, remember, is the one who works the curse among the unrighteous and the ungodly, upon whom God reveals his wrath from heaven, but positively works his blessing and grace upon those, according to Psalm 73, verse 1, whom the Lord will be good. His church, his Israel. The Holy Spirit, you see, is given as the gift or the promise of the Father only to the church, which means only to the elect, who are joined to the body of Christ, over whom Christ is head now and forever. It's taught, for example, in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, we read that the people of God are elect. There's the truth of election. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, so these are those whom God has known before the foundation of the world. And then that text connects election to the Holy Spirit. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That means those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and given the Holy Spirit, they will know that they are the elect. They will know that they have the Holy Spirit in the way of obedience to God, to Christ. When the elect receive, as Peter later commanded the people, when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, when they repented and believed, and were baptized, that was the way in which Holy Spirit worked in them, yes. Also the way in which they knew, yes, we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the only explanation for why we can know the wonderful works of God. That can be the only reason why we also repent of our sin, just like those 120 believers that are talking to us about Jesus Christ and God. That's why Peter said and added the promise, "He shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You must understand, however, beloved, what kind of gift that Spirit is. Let's not misunderstand what the word gift means in the Bible with respect to the Holy Spirit, with respect to salvation. Is the Holy Spirit that kind of a gift who is held out before everyone in the preaching, and now he is a gift which you may freely accept, take to yourself, or say, no, I don't want that gift. Or they even say, well, I'll wait till another day to receive that gift. Today I will say, not yet. When I get older, then I will receive the Holy Spirit. But right now I don't want to be tied down by God's Word and a godly life later. Is that the gift? Is that the kind of gift which the Spirit is? We are free to say no or yes to Him. And then because of our answer, then the Holy Spirit becomes ours. That is not the idea of the Holy Spirit, even as revealed in Acts chapter 2. When he came into the upper room, the Holy Spirit came in that sound, not of a softly blowing breeze that you might experience on the seashore by some resort that you're visiting. It rustles the leaves in the tree, very peaceful, slow-moving wind. Is that the picture of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? No. The Spirit comes in the sound of a tornado, of a level 5 typhoon, before which no man can stand. The kind of wind that strips the land bare and does with the things in its way as it will. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit. A mighty rushing wind, having the power to do what he will do. After all, the Holy Spirit is God, the sovereign God, the almighty God. He determines who will be saved according to his will. All that the Father gave to Jesus Christ to be saved, the Holy Spirit, knowing all of those whom the Father gave to Christ, and now being given to Christ as the Spirit of Christ, he goes to make sure all those who are given to Christ, not one will go lost, but they will all be brought into God's covenant, God's church. That's the kind of gift he is, the one who works in you irresistibly salvation. He must do it that way, because by nature, we don't want the Holy Spirit to save us. That's the misery of our sin. That's the bondage of our sin. We don't want to be saved in true salvation. We want a salvation according to our rules. That's not true. We need the Holy Spirit to save us to the salvation God has ordained for us from eternity. True liberty, true peace, everlasting joy in Jesus Christ. And that gift, beloved, is not something we earn. That gift was secured for us. It was paid for us by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus shed his blood for you, Christ earned for you this gift, the blessed gift of having the Holy Spirit come into you to regenerate you, to work faith, knowledge, so that now you believe, walk in the ways of righteousness more and more each day. Christ made sure long ago, 2,000 years ago, you would have that privilege today. It's sealed in his own blood. And now the Lord, fulfilling God's counsel, sends his Holy Spirit upon his people according to God's will. Not as something to be rejected or accepted by you. Christ sovereignly, omnipotently, irresistibly sends the Spirit into you. He breaks down that door of pride in your heart. He enters into that heart. He raises you out of death into life. He regenerates you. Giving you life, he now calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You receive that activity of believing. Ah, now I see him who is my Savior and Lord. And I love him with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, you see. Being given to us as the gift, his work is to make you a partaker of Christ, consciously. We can't do that ourselves. Sometimes we think we can, but as pilgrims and strangers in life, obtaining the blessings of salvation and the hope of our inheritance, That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It was an old Arminian teaching that was creeping into Reformed churches in the late 1500s, the early 1600s in Europe. It was the old Arminian teaching that said man is responsible for some things in his salvation, to some degree, not everything, they said. Christ has done most of the work of salvation, but there is still something God leaves up to the believer to do, because of which, on the basis of which, he is saved. And the thing that they said man must do, because of which he will be saved, is to exercise his free will and make a choice of faith that is his choice, not one that God works in him, but his choice, because of his free will, of accepting Christ, because of which, and on the basis of which, God would give him the Holy Spirit. Or to say it the way the Arminians would say it today, man must open his heart and let the Holy Spirit come in and make his abiding place in our hearts. You must open that door and let him in, they would say. That, the canons of Dort and the scriptures teach, is false. God's grace doesn't depend on your will. It doesn't depend on your faith. Depends on the Holy Spirit. Totally. The truth that Jesus taught in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church was that the establishment, the maintenance, the preservation of you as God's child, as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He joins you to Christ in that bond of faith. He engrafts you into Christ. You can't do that. Can a dead branch engraft itself into a living tree? Impossible. But what is impossible for you, God has done by the miracle of His grace. He's made you a partaker of Jesus Christ, a living branch into the tree of life. And the Holy Spirit prunes you. He works with you. He waters you. He gives you the nutrients to grow and to produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of faith. The fruits of thankfulness. And praise to God in heaven. It's the work of the Spirit to give you faith. It's the work of the Spirit to make you an active partaker of Jesus Christ, all the benefits of salvation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to work in your mind and in your heart to see clearly that, yes, Christ is all that I need in this life. He is my only hope and comfort in life and also in death. To emphasize that again, this work of the Holy Spirit is a miracle. I must emphasize that because in today's church world, that's denied. Salvation is taught as a work of man and a work of God. And in the preaching, though God does all this work, the emphasis then shifts and drifts to what man must do, what you must do, and that becomes the main subject of the preaching, what man must do. And that's not the Scripture's view of salvation. When Jesus went about his earthly ministry performing miracles, those weren't just nice things that Jesus did to those poor, helpless people. Those were pictures of how Christ, by his Holy Spirit, saves you from sin. How does he do that? By nothing less than a miracle. Salvation, you see, is a lot like creation. Creation is presented in the Bible and taught as a miracle, something which you can't do, but only God can do. Can you bring out of nothing, something? We can make a lot of things out of something, but can we make something out of nothing? That is impossible. Could Adam make out of nothing his wife? No. God had to take the rib out of Adam and make from the rib Eve, and then present her to him as his wife and establish that first marriage. God had to do that. Only God can do that. The Bible says creation is a picture of salvation. If it is impossible for us to make something out of nothing, then it is also impossible for us to make life out of death. Can you do that? When you see a dead cat on the road, can you pick up that cat and make that cat alive? If your loved one has died, there he is, or there she is, dead, stiff. You touch their hands, and those hands are cold. The eyes don't open anymore. Can you make that dead one live again? Impossible. That's true of salvation. All the aspects of salvation, no matter where you look, all the work of salvation that God works in you, that work for you and me is impossible. It's only something which the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ can do. As strangers and pilgrims in the earth, the only way for us to get from here to the New Jerusalem is by the miracle of the Holy Spirit and His grace. So that when you get to the New Jerusalem and you look back upon the way which you have come, you ought to say, "Behold, what God has done." You will not praise, you will not talk about what you did. You'll look at what God has done. You will be amazed for eternity at the miracle God did to save you and me. And that's the way it should be in heaven, shouldn't it? When we stand at God's throne, shall we talk about what we did? No. We will rejoice like the Psalms do and teach us. To rejoice in what God has done. Look at the wondrous works of God and praise Him for those things. That's what we will be doing in heaven from our own experience. But keep in mind, when the Holy Spirit works that wonder in you, from our experience, we experience that as comfort, as Jesus promised. Jesus knows, as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, you must sojourn through a wilderness which is lonely, it's difficult, it's not easy, and it won't become easier. A waste howling wilderness of many perils, many troubles. And because our Lord Jesus Christ is the merciful high priest, He is not going to send us alone. He goes with us, as He promised, and also gives to us, He said, the Comforter, whose presence shall cheer you upon the way, who will lead you into the knowledge of the truth, by which truth you will be comforted. And so the Holy Spirit, being given to you, now works that comfort in you, not the comfort of this world, a nice chair to sit in and to snooze in the afternoon, not the comforts of more money. The Holy Spirit works in you comfort for this life and for eternity. comfort of knowing your salvation, knowing your sin. Knowing your only salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way out of your bondage to this sin, to that addicting sin, or these backsliding type sins. He's the only way out. And then to teach you, here is the way of true freedom from all of these sins, the way of living in thanksgiving to God, according to the commandments. That's true comfort. By His grace, He will take that gospel. He will soothe that troubled heart. He will heal the broken spirit. He will feed the hungry heart. He will satisfy that thirsty soul. He will release out of the prison of this particular sin or that addicting sin. He will, by the Spirit, reach into that prison and take us out and set us free in Jesus Christ. When that spirit is sagging low, when you can't smile in your heart anymore, you're so worn out spiritually, the Spirit will blow upon your heart and refresh you, lift up your spirit so you can go on again for one more week. That's the Spirit we need, don't we? Can you get through this life without the Holy Spirit as your comforter, who directs your heart to Christ as all of your salvation? Beloved, we need to say no. That would be impossible. The Lord would remove His Spirit from me. I would never make it. It's only possible by His Comforter, who works in me and through me all the aspects of salvation, that I have the hope of sojourning to the New Jerusalem, and to assure us that that Holy Spirit will finish that work. We are taught to confess that He will abide with me forever. You need to say that. I need to say that personally. He shall abide with me forever. He will not, having come into me or you, suddenly vanish. We may never come to the conclusion, well, now that the Holy Spirit has worked in me the gospel and now I have fallen into this terrible sin, well, now He has forsaken me. I cannot say that. It's true that the Lord does withdraw His Holy Spirit sovereignly for a time. Now speaking of God from the viewpoint of His sovereignty, so that for a time you might lose the sense of your salvation. You might feel like you're not a child of God anymore because of the severity of some grievous sin that you and I have committed. That's possible. That's what happened to Peter. That's what happened to David. That's what happened to Samson and many other of God's people. They so wounded their conscience. For a time, they thought God had departed and He would never come back. They were lost. The Scriptures teach God does not entirely withdraw His Holy Spirit from us so that we actually lose the grace of salvation and lose the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose that seed of regeneration. The Holy Spirit will not let us go. He will bring us back to Him in repentance. He will. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you are sealed or baptized with the Holy Spirit of Christ, of which baptism is a picture, baptized with the Holy Spirit, that mark of baptism with the Holy Spirit, an invisible mark, That mark cannot be erased. The devil cannot erase that. Your own sin cannot erase that mark. Can appear for a while because of our great sin that mark is not there. It's so covered with the dirt of sin that it looks like it's disappeared. But nevertheless, the Spirit remains. And He remains not to have us continue in that sin for the rest of our life, but the Spirit remains to bring us to repentance, to bring us to our knees, to bring us to true sorrow and sadness over our terrible sins. Doing that not to crush us, but bringing us to that tearful repentance that we may look to Christ for deliverance. To look to Christ, to whom for a time we didn't look to, and to teach us in our repentance to never take our eyes off Christ, but by faith to follow Him wherever He leads in life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will remain in you. He will abide with you forever to work salvation in and through you, to bring you to the knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ, to work in you the fruits of repentance for sure. That's demanded by Christ. Christ said to His church, therefore to the believer also individually, I will be with you even unto the end of the world. For you personally, the end of the world is your death. Jesus said, I will be with you even unto your end. I will be with you by my Spirit. I will dwell with you and in you, in my love. And I will work in you the story of my grace and the power of my grace, so that having finished that story, when you come to be with me in heaven, in the light of what I have done in your life, you will serve and praise me forever. That's necessary, absolutely, because what did Jesus say when He died on the cross? He said, it is finished. Does that mean Jesus has to fix anything lacking in salvation? No, it is finished. From the viewpoint of the Father in heaven, your salvation is finished. All that Christ needs to do now is to gather you by His Spirit, work in you the fruits of salvation, and bring you to glory. And in comparison to eternity, that's not going to take very long. It may seem to us that 2,000 years is a long time since Jesus ascended into heaven, poured out His Spirit upon the church. But really, that's not a very long time at all in comparison to eternity. That's why Jesus could say from the cross, from the viewpoint of my death, in the light of eternity, it's finished. From the light of eternity, in my death on the cross, when He poured out His Spirit upon the church, poured out His Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost, the day when the people of God celebrated the end of the harvest. Christ declared, it is finished. The gathering of my church, from my viewpoint here at God's right hand, is absolutely secure. It's in that truth then, beloved, you and I may be pilgrims and strangers in the earth, going to the New Jerusalem in the hope that as we sojourn, the Holy Spirit will preserve us, will work in us all that is necessary someday you and I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, wilt thou bless us with thy word. We may be assured and comforted by the gift of the Comforter, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time, let us now give our offerings for the cause of benevolence. Receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
And blessed.